My name is Matt Lorsch. I'm the church planting pastor here. Thanks for joining us today. We are in a sermon series on the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn there to Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. That's where we're going to start. If you don't, there's also it's written down for you in the bulletin, and there's some Bibles that sit on the seats. Before we read the passage, I just want to say thanks for... we're excited about after the service, our first last Sunday supper, and if you've joined us for that, thanks for coming, and we're glad to be doing this, and I think you start somewhere, and we start today, and I just want to say publicly thanks to Stephen Williams for being willing to take it on to sort of think, plan, process, get the ball rolling, keep it rolling. So we are in process on this thing, and if you have thoughts after today, we'll probably have thoughts too, things you thought went well, things you think we can get better at, we are going to get better, and but you got to get started, and so today we get started. So it should be a lot of fun, so I'm glad that you're here, and we'll do that together in a little bit. So Philippians, to the sermon, Philippians 1, 8. We are in the name of our sermon series is Pursuing Gospel Joy in a World of Suffering. Pursuing Gospel Joy in a World of Suffering. And we've said that this letter is amazing because the Apostle Paul is writing it, and he writes about joy all the time, but he's actually writing it from a Roman jail. And so we think that we have something to learn from this guy. How do you have joy when your circumstances are bad? So that's the big picture, the big question that we're looking at as we walk through the text. So I'm going to pray, and let's read through Philippians 1, 8 through 11 together. Father, we ask you now to speak to each and every person in this room through your word by your spirit. We pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. The grass withers, the flower... Oops, sorry. that's after I read it, not after I pray. Here it is, Philippians 1, 8 through 11. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise God.
All right. You guys take it easy. This is my third sermon today. So I'm excited. Here we go. We're going to look at this through three things. The first is we are all lovers. The second is we are formed by our loves. And the third is how to grow in our loves. So we are all lovers, we're formed by our loves, and then how to grow in our loves. So we start with we are all lovers. On the front of your bulletin is a quote that I think is pretty profound, and it says this: the question isn't whether we love, but what we love. The question isn't whether we love, but what we love. And so you might be here today, and you might not believe a bit of Christianity. You might think I just don't think this is true. I'm glad this is fine for them, but I don't buy this at all. And if that's you and you're here, I just want to say thanks for coming, because I know it's not easy to walk through these doors, and we're thankful you're here. But on this first point, it doesn't matter what you believe. The truth is that we're all lovers. And some of us love different things, but we're all lovers. Loving is something that everyone does. Our capacity for love is part of what makes us human. So the question isn't whether we will love or not. The question is what we will love. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Just for you to connect to this sermon at all, you got to clock in right here, right now. What is it that you love? What is at least one thing that you love? What's something that you love? Now, maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a football team. I honestly don't know the answer to this question. Did Virginia Tech win yesterday? No. Okay. Sorry. Sorry about that. Some people love a football team, and they get their hearts broken Saturday after Saturday, Sunday after Sunday. But You know, the question is, what do you love? And I want to ask you, if I want to ask you a couple questions to help you figure out what that might be. The first is this: what am I willing to sacrifice for? What am I willing to sacrifice for? To figure out what it is that you love, answer these questions. What am I willing to sacrifice for? If you're willing to give up a lot for something, that's an indicator of love. Now, the opposite is true as well, right? Look, if you're dating somebody and they're willing to hang out with you when things are easy, but as soon as it actually requires something from them, they're out. They're not willing to sacrifice anything for you. Guess what? That's an indicator that there's probably a lack of love there if there's no sacrifice. Another question to figure out what you love. Where does my time go? Where does my time go? Are you willing to make a time commitment to something and to say no to other things? That's an indication of love. So if you want to figure out what you love, look at your calendar. Look back over your last 3 months. What does your calendar tell you that you love? Another question, where does my money go? Where does my money go? Because if you want to figure out what you love, look back at the last 3 months. How have you spent your money? If you're willing to spend a whole week's worth of wages to go to a football game on Saturday, that probably tells you something. If you're willing to spend a ton of money to go to a concert, that tells you something about what you love. Another question, what am I unwilling to give up? What am I unwilling to give up? Do you have maybe a date night with your spouse that isn't going to get interrupted? That's an indicator of love. Another question, what am I willing to advertise or promote even when I know others won't like it? What am I willing to advertise or promote even when I know that others won't like it? That's an indicator of love. And what do I feel like I need to defend? That's an indicator of love. So the question is, what do you love? The reality is that you are a lover. That's how God has made you. You are made with a heart that desires. And you can try to kill this off, but it's how God made you. Our problem isn't our heart's desires. Our problem is where we go to have our heart's desires ultimately fulfilled. Did you hear that? Your problem isn't that you love something. Your problem isn't that you love. The problem is what you love and how what you love does something to you. Does that make sense? Everybody loves something. Can you identify what it is that you love? It's important to know what we love because, as this passage shows, this is the second point, we're shaped and formed by that which we love. We're shaped and formed by the things that we love. The things that we love affect us. They shape our lives. They form our lives. So they point to a particular vision of what the good life is, of who we're made to be, of what we should aspire to. And so the TV shows that we're committed to watching, the video games we play all the time, the band that we have on repeat, the people that we are committed to, the social media that we use, all of these things are forming and shaping us. Does that make sense? Now, do you see that in Paul's prayer for the Philippians here? Let's connect it to the passage. He wants their love for Christ to grow. That's how he opens it. He wants their love for Christ to grow, to abound more and more. And he is starting the prayer with their hearts. He's starting right here with what they love, with what's going on inside of their hearts. And then praying that from their growing love for Christ, something would happen. That their lives would be changed, that gospel fruit would come out from a heart that loves Christ, would come out into specific actions. So let's look at that in verse 9. I'm going to read it again. It says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that." Now I want you to underline that. If you have the ability to underline so that, because that's unbelievably important. The order here is really significant. He's praying for a deepening love for Jesus. And by the way, this isn't an abstract love. This is related to discernment. It's related to the head. It's related to knowledge, but it's a love. It's not a sentimental love. It's knowledge. But he's praying for a deepening love for Jesus so that gospel fruit is produced in their lives. That's what verse 10 says. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So true spiritual formation is aimed where? It's aimed at the heart. It's not aimed at behavior. It starts in the heart. That's the issue. That's where true spiritual formation begins. It's the heart first, then behavior. Heart, then behavior. Heart change so that there's life change. Heart change so that there's gospel fruit in your life. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So we are formed by what we love. Now, I'm going to channel a guy named Ted Tripp just for a minute. And he wrote a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And it's about parenting, but it's applicable to all of us because he's talking about what it is to form and shape the human heart. Now, here it is. Ted Tripp says this. He says, superficial parenting that never addresses the heart biblically produces superficial children who do not understand what makes them tick. They must be trained to understand and interpret their behavior in terms of heart motivation. You can't respond to Susie yelling at Jimmy by simply telling her to stop yelling. The problem is not that she is yelling at her brother. The problem is the anger and bitterness in her heart that her yelling expresses. Does that make sense? There is an issue with the yelling, but it starts in the heart. And Tripp also points out that it's not a matter of addressing the heart or not addressing the heart, because the heart is always being engaged. It's always being changed. And he continues with this. He says, changing behavior without changing the heart trains the heart towards whatever you use as your means. If it is reward, the heart is trained to respond to reward. If approbation, the heart is trained to strive for approval or to fear disapproval. Tripp saying you can get somebody to change their behavior, but you're training them like Pavlov's dog. You're training them to respond to something. And it's not necessarily, you can get somebody to change without having any impact on their heart. So he's saying that there are ways to manipulate people so they will behave, but those aren't the ways of true spiritual formation. The way of true spiritual formation goes through the heart. This is what Proverbs 4:23 says. It says, the heart is the wellspring of life. So the things that we love form and shape us. The emphasis of the Bible is on the heart, and the heart change so that there's life change. Does that make sense? And that order is incredibly important. It's worth spending a whole sermon on it. It's that important, because if you get the order wrong, your life gets out of whack in extreme ways. So the question then becomes, if it really is about heart change that produces life change, how do we engage our hearts? How do we form and shape what we love? And so that's our last section here. How do we grow in love for Christ? So I'll highlight a few ways in which we aim at our hearts and seek to grow in our love for Christ. The first is this. The first is prayer. And that's just obvious from this, that Paul is pointing out that he's praying this for the Philippians. He's praying this for his friends. He's saying, I'm praying that your love would abound more and more so that there would be life change. Question, do you have anybody praying that way for you? You might have somebody praying for your circumstances. You might have somebody praying for, hey, I'm sick, or my friend is sick, or I need to get a job, or any sort of circumstances. And those are good things to pray for. Let's pray for them. But do you have anybody who's praying for you in your heart? If it's the heart first and then life change, then Paul's prayer here for the Philippians serves as an example for us. Is that what happens as you're talking with your friends? Are you able to pray not only for their circumstances, but for their heart? Is that what it's like? You know, what would it be like to have that in our Northside groups? Like, yes, I'll pray for that circumstance, and I'm going to pray for your heart in the midst of that. I'm going to pray for God's love, even if the circumstance doesn't change, for God's love to abound more and more and more and more in your heart. That's a good prayer. That's a prayer to have somebody praying for you. And it's a great prayer to pray for others. So the first way is prayer. The next is seeing God's glory in the lives of others. Seeing God's glory in the lives of others. The passage says that the gospel fruit produced in the Philippians was supposed to produce something. It's at the very end of the passage. Did you see what it was? The gospel fruit that God produced in the Philippians' life was supposed to produce glory and praise to God. That's why God did that. That's why he moved and worked in their heart, is so that other people would see it and give God glory. That's what good works are for. They're for God's honor. And so how do you feel about the work that God is doing in or for someone else? How do you feel about the work God is doing in or for someone else? So think about that for a second. Something's going really well in somebody else's life. God's producing fruit there. They're doing something well. How does that make you feel? Does it make you jealous? Does it make you want to, you know, sort of tear them down? Have your friends become your competition? You know, if something begins to go well in their life, is it this sense of, oh man, I guess they're just better than me? Or is it, man, God has produced fruit in their life, and it is meant for me to give honor to him? When I see something good in somebody else's life, I go, yes, God, you did that. It's meant for me to give you praise. You know, the natural tendency of ours is to live on a very surfacey level, to kind of go, man, my prayer was about a B. And then somebody else prayed an A prayer. Like, why did I pray at all? Now I'm just embarrassed. You know, it's like, that's where we live, do we not? You know, that sense of just what is it right here in this room, as if there's nothing going on, that God is at work. And the truth is, if somebody else is praying and you're able to connect to it, then praise God. That's to honor him. That's to glory him. It's not to make you or me look bad. It's to make him look good. So I had the privilege of calling somebody a few weeks ago and giving them some good news. And it was fun news to give. And just sort of on the other end of the phone, what happened was there was just a moment of praise. And it was like, I sort of could have been there and sort of could have not. But there was just, this person went from thanksgiving to worship. And he's on the other end of the phone just worshiping. And I'm sort of starting to worship with him as this process. And what it was, it wasn't the sense of like, thank you, thank you, thank you, this is great. It was just, thank you, Jesus. God, you're doing something here that's amazing, and I'm thankful for it. And it was that sense of, yeah, that's it. That's it. You see something beautiful, you see something good, and you say, God, this is from you. If it's in their life, it's from you. If it's in my life, it's from you. But it's from you, and it's meant, I'm supposed to honor you. That's what my life is about, seeing your glory. So that's the reality of, can you see God's glory in the life of others? You know, that's a helpful, how do you have joy? That's part of it. You're down. You're around somebody else. Is God doing something good in them? You can look at that. You can rejoice in that. You can say, Jesus, you're doing that, and I give you the honor and glory. And guess what? You're going to feel better. That's just how it works. You know, as you honor and glorify God in that moment, and you get your eyes off your own circumstances, you do what you're made to do, which is glory and worship and honor God. You know, all of a sudden your eyes are off yourself and your own circumstances. Lastly, how do we grow in our love for Christ? From this passage, we seek heart engagement. We seek heart engagement. Now, our minds are important. I don't want to downplay that at all. Our minds are incredibly important, and we want to believe things that are true. And so we're gonna spend time, but seeking to talk about the truth and really trying to intellectually engage over the truth. But this is just to say, there is a difference between me reading you the words to a hymn and us actually singing it. Same truth, but there is a different experience between me reading the words of the hymn to you and us singing it. You hearing the you hearing the instruments, you hearing the people around you singing it, that is just a different experience. Same truth, different experience. And oftentimes, it's more heart engagement. It's more engagement of our heart. So we need to remember that beauty is important. A beautiful sunset is meant to be experienced firsthand, not just described. Music speaks to the heart. Art speaks to the heart. Our banner that Elsa did, it declares something about God in his beauty that my words just can't. When you look at it, when you take it in, when you just sit under and just experience the beauty that is that banner, I don't have words that can produce that same thing in your heart and mind right now. You can be in an art museum worshiping God as you behold beauty. We want all of our senses. Listen, here's the point. We want all of our senses and our brains seeking to overwhelm us with the beauty of Jesus. You want to seek, you know, you want to seek joy. You want your heart, your mind, you know, you want all of your senses being overwhelmed by the beauty of Jesus. Now, St. Augustine was a man who had an extreme sex addiction. And most men don't write about that when they do have that, but he did. He wrote a book called The Confessions. And in it, he talked about his struggle with that. And what in it, he describes how he came out of that. Does anybody know what he said? I'll read it here. It's really one sentence. Near the end of the book, he tells us how his soul was healed. He says, "It's all about beauty." If we say, "Well, I'll just get better, I'll love God more and put him before my family, otherwise I'm going to mess up my family." Or if we say, "I better serve God more than I like making money, because if I don't, I might wind up worrying too much and doing something totally unethical." But St. Augustine says, we can't change with a bare act of the will. St. Augustine's saying, I could never change with a bare act of the will. But he says it takes more than just a conscious effort. He says that we have to see God as beautiful. We have to see God as beautiful. So we want to develop an eye for beauty, a taste for beauty, an ear for beauty, and to recognize that beauty in all of its forms is ultimately from God and points back to Him. And when we experience it, we're meant to glorify Him, no matter where we find it. And so you want to pursue joy in the midst of suffering? Develop an eye for beauty. Now, this world is a mix of beauty and brokenness, isn't it? You know, the reality is that sometimes the world and our circumstances feel much more broken than beautiful. But the world is never totally broken. There is always some beauty that you can see. And so that's a part, even in a jail cell, Paul is finding beauty. He's finding things that are engaging his heart. Now, at that moment, he could have just focused and said, "Woe is me, nothing is right with the world because I'm in jail." And yet he's able to find things. He's able to engage his heart in ways that says, there is still beauty in the world. There are things for my heart to leap about. And so my question for you is, can we train our hearts to go that way? Can we train our hearts in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of the hard times that we're in, to be able to look for beauty, to look for it, and to say, "God, I want to see you there." Maybe it's beauty in that other person's life. Maybe it's beauty in art. Maybe it's beauty in music. Maybe it's beauty in whatever, a story well told. But where can you find beauty in the midst of brokenness? Where can you seek to have your heart engaged? Now, just practically speaking, guys, if you are struggling with lust, one of the best things to do is to get outside. Just get outside. And part of what happens there is you get outside and go stare at the sky. And if it's dark, look up at the stars and seek to be engaged by Jesus in the beauty of His creation, and have your heart engaged there. And very often, something changes. God comes in, and you see His beauty, and that moment of temptation has passed. That's just part of something that, has been really helpful. I heard a couple, we'll close with this story. I heard about a couple who's in the car around Easter time. And they were, the husband had grown up in the church, the wife hadn't. And they were talking, and the wife was just like, "Hey, tell me, what's the deal with Easter?" She just didn't know. And she said, "Can you explain Easter to me?" And Easter had ceased to mean anything to him, really. He wasn't practicing the faith at all, but he just said, "Yeah, I'll tell you what it's about." And he said, Easter is about God coming to earth, and a perfect God who entered into the world and its brokenness and was willing to come and be broken." And she's like, "That's what the cross is about. God coming to earth into the brokenness and being broken so that sinful people could be redeemed." And he's saying, he's not really believing the words, but he's saying them to her. And as she hears this story, and she says, whoa, 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 wait a second. This God came to earth as a man. And he entered in to our story, to our world. And he didn't just live in a palace, but he was born in a manger, like in this place that he's born there. And he lived a hard life. And ultimately, at the end of his life, he got betrayed. And then he got broken. The wrath of God was poured out on him. She said, is that what you're telling me? And he said, yeah, that's the story of Easter. God became a man. And then he went to the cross and he rose. She said, wait a second. You're saying that God came to earth, he lived a perfect life, he died a death, and then after 3 days he rose from the grave. And he said, yeah, that's the story of Easter. And she said, pull over. And she said, that's the most beautiful story I have ever heard. Can we pray? He just kind of said, yeah, we can pray. And they prayed. In that moment, she heard the story of Easter for the first time, and it was beautiful to her. She heard the gospel for the first time, and it was beautiful to her. The question today, is it beautiful to you? Is your heart melted by the beauty of the gospel? Friends, the gospel is beautiful. The issue is with our eyes. The issue is with us, not with the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us? Would we grow in our ability to see beauty, to have our hearts engaged by the beauty of the gospel, to have our hearts engaged by beauty, period? But God, would you do a movement and work in our hearts? Would we not be people who are so focused on our behaviors or other people's behaviors that we miss the big picture? Lord, would you help our hearts be engaged as we come here to worship week after week? Would our hearts be engaged? As we sit with each other in groups, would our hearts be engaged? As we sit before your word, would our hearts be engaged? All of that so that you would produce gospel fruit in our lives. And God, when you produce gospel fruit, we want, Lord, would you help us honor you as we see it in ourselves, not just brag on ourselves, but understand anything good you do in our lives is for your glory. And when we see gospel fruit in others, would we not be jealous, but would we give you the honor and praise that you have done that in their life? So Father, we look to you right now, recognizing we can't do any of these things. We need you to move and work in us. And we ask you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So as is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.